Well, we're beginning a section of God's Word called the Passion, which is Latin for suffering. That's right. We're entering into a period of time known as the great sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just an immense privilege to be able to do that. And this morning we're beginning Matthew chapter 26, 1 to verse 5. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, bless now, we pray, your word to our hearts and our minds, and let not the evil one be victorious here. Let him be crushed through the preaching of your word. And Father, let your word reach the hearts of your people, and there bless their lives immensely. Amen. Never again will I watch a movie or a play about Jesus Christ, for the very simple reason that any such endeavor is doomed to fail before it begins. How can any single human being possibly capture the Son of God in human form? How can they capture him thinking, moving, talking? It will only ever succeed in lowering who Jesus is. I will never again watch a movie or a play about Jesus Christ. In every single case that I've witnessed in a movie or a play, Jesus always comes across as either too cool, or he's too nice, or he's wimpy. I mean, that's just my observation. And, you know, it's not like we need any more help in confusing who Jesus is. We have enough difficulty understanding exactly who he is. I mean, take, for instance, the whole passion of Christ, the whole suffering of Christ. Isn't it true that so often when we come to this portion of God's Word, how do we see Jesus? We see him basically as a man who gets handled. A man who's just moved around, a completely passive victim to do the whims of his enemies. I mean, that's how we generally see who Jesus is as we come to the passion of Jesus Christ. And yet what's so amazing about the whole passion, especially this morning as we look into God's Word, is that this is not at all who Jesus was. He's not somebody who gets controlled. He's somebody who controls his enemies. He's not somebody who takes shots. He's the one calling the shots right during his whole suffering. It's amazing. He's totally in charge even of his very own death. Even the exact timing of his death, which is the point that we see here this morning. He was in charge even of the exact timing of his death. Amazing. I don't know if that strikes you. Maybe it doesn't. But the implications of that truth, that he planned, he had complete control over the exact timing of his death, the implications of that are so vast and so thrilling, I think. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a couple of the implications that flow from the fact, the truth, that Jesus Christ was in charge of the exact timing of his own death. And the first implication is this: he must really love you. He must really love you. Some days I get the feeling I'm going to die. Do you ever get that? I get a horrible sense that I'm going to be overcome by some heart attack, that some aggressive, virulent disease is going to take me down, that my days here are limited. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah. Other days, I'm too busy living to think about dying. Really. Which just goes to show how little control I have over my death. We have no control over our death. None of you knows when you're going to die. We just have no control over our death. This is now the fourth time that Jesus Christ has predicted his death. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. In chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem to die. In chapter 20, verses 18 to 19, he said the same thing. I'm going up to Jerusalem to die. And now he's in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to die when? In 2 days. In 24 hours. That must have hit them hard. Here's a man that they had just spent 3 years with. And they'd been great years, right? I mean, they spent every waking hour with Jesus. They heard him preach great sermons. They saw him do things that no one has ever done before. He fed thousands with the boys' lunch. He made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk again. He brought people back to life. For 3 years, they were with Christ. They were, imagine that. Do you not think they were amazing years? 3 years watching Jesus. 3 years listening to Jesus. And now after 3 years, Christ says, I'm going in 24 hours. That must have hit them like a truck. And surely Christ here on the mountain is comforting them, right? I mean, these men are going to sink into despair. And Christ is there doing preventative work. He's counseling them. He's ministering to them on that mountain for the hour when he does die and they do fall apart. But it's more, I think. It's so much more. He knows when he's going to die. He says, I'm going to die in 2 days. He knows it. And it's not that he just knows the future. He has planned the future. He's going to die in 24 hours because he says he's going to die in 24 hours. Not because anyone else says he's going to die. He's calling the shots here. He's making history. He's saying, I'm going when I want to go. I'm going in 2 days. Nobody compels him. Nobody forces him. Nobody has his arm behind his back. No one. You know what that means? It means this, and it means only this. He did it out of love. Period. Growing up, I was required to do house chores. Children, how many of you have to do house chores? Yeah, I was required to do house chores. I didn't do them because I love my family. I didn't do them for that reason. I did them because I had to. And if I didn't do them, I got in trouble. And when I did do them, I wasn't thinking to myself, boy, how I love my family. I love them so much. I'm going to dust over here. I'm going to vacuum there. I didn't want to do it. I had to do it. It wasn't an act of love. The fact that Christ did this when he didn't have to do it, when nobody was compelling him to do it, not even his very father, it shows that it was an act of love. I'm going. 2 days, 24 hours. That's the time I've set. That's the divine time that I've set. That I have set. And nobody else. It had to be love. It had to be love. You know, it's amazing where the love of God shows up in the Word of God, isn't it? In places where you just don't expect to see it. And maybe that's more of a revelation, a reflection of us than anything else. We have this amazing capacity to miss the love of God, don't we? And it's almost as though God knew that. It's almost as though Jesus knew that. I think He did. I think, in fact, that's why He says, just to make it really clear to them, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dovetail my death with what? Passover. Passover. That great Jewish feast. Remember that? That day when God delivered His people out of bondage in Egypt. Remember that? That night when the angel of death came upon God's people and spared them because they had washed their houses with blood. The blood of a white, fluffy, innocent sheep. And there on the mountain, Christ was saying to His disciples and to all His disciples, "You, I am that lamb. I'm the one that pointed to. I'm the one who's innocent. I'm the one who doesn't have to die, doesn't deserve to die. But I'm going to do it anyways. I'm dying the just in the place of the unjust to bring you to God." He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do it. He did it because He wanted to. He did it because He was willing to do it. And because He did that, friends, you know this morning that it was the love of God that compelled Him to go to the cross. It was nothing but His love for you that compelled Him to do what He did. If I knew where I was going to die, if I knew when I was going to die, if I knew I had 24 hours, I'd be on the first train out of here so quickly. You wouldn't see me. I'd be an ever-fading dot on the horizon. I would be so gone. But Christ stuck around, didn't He? Why? Because He wanted to go to the cross. He meant to go to the cross. That was the whole point of His coming. It had to be love. Would you have stuck around Jerusalem if you knew you were going to die? If I told you today that I've got a word from God, you're dying in 24 hours at this particular place, you're going to get hit by a bus, would you be there? Christ knew that sticking around Jerusalem would be the end of them. He stuck around. Why? Because He loves you. The implications of the truth that Jesus knew the exact timing of His death, friends, are just so wonderful. He really loves you. That is the obvious implication. There's another implication, and it's this. He really is so much more powerful than your enemies. At the very same time that this meeting was going on, another meeting was taking place. While Christ was talking to His men about His death, there was another meeting at Caiaphas' house. Now, Caiaphas was the great high priest, the high priest, rather, in that day. And he wasn't a good high priest. In fact, he was a horrible high priest. He was the worst high priest ever. He was greedy, and he was mercenary. And he hated Jesus Christ. He hated Him. In fact, every time we read of Caiaphas, Caiaphas is trying to kill Jesus, and for good reason. Caiaphas was the one who ran the zoo in the temple. Caiaphas was the one who charged rent to sell your animals during the Passover. And Christ has just finished clearing out the temple, and Caiaphas is mad. Caiaphas wants Jesus dead. And so while Christ is meeting with His men and prophesying His death, there's Caiaphas in his little palace with his men, all these religious leaders, and they're plotting Christ's death. And here's their conclusion. We're going to wait till after the Passover. We can't do it before then because there'll be a riot on our hands. Because everyone likes Jesus. Everyone still recognizes him as a prophet. You can't just kill a prophet, because you kill a prophet that people like and you're going to get a riot. And so their conclusion, we're going to wait till after Passover. And there's Christ at the exact same moment on top of the hill saying, no, it's going to be at Passover. They're saying after Passover, and Christ is saying Passover. And it will be the counsel of the Lord that stands, and not this little plan that these men are devising. There's something humorous about this story, isn't there? It's not a knee-slapping kind of humor, though. You know what it is? It's this great big roaring laughter from heaven. It's a scoffing laughter, isn't it? Where God looks down upon the plans of these people, and he's laughing at them. It's Psalm 2. The Lord who sits in heaven looks down upon them, and he laughs at them. He scorns at them, right? These pathetic little men, hiding away in Caiaphas' palace, plotting the death of the Prince of Life. And there's God just laughing at their foolishness, their utter stupidity. You think that you're the one who determines when my son dies. And Christ says, I'm the one who does that. You complete dilettantes. You complete losers. Who do you think you are? Trying to plot my own death. You're not in charge of my life. I am in charge of my life. You're not taking my life from me. I am lying it down. Who's in control here? It's Christ. And you need to know that. Because sometimes I think we almost think of the enemy as though he's virtually omnipotent. Right? That he's the great big powerful one. Friends, he's not the great big powerful one. Jesus is the great big powerful one. It's not his plans that stand, it's Christ's plans that stand. It doesn't matter what the enemy thinks or wishes or plans. If God has not determined it, if God has not planned it, it ain't happening. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge of your life? You think Satan is? You look at your sin, you look at the temptations that come upon you, say to yourself, oh, he is so powerful. He's so enormously powerful. Friends, he is a broken, defeated foe. He was crushed on the cross by Christ at the resurrection. He's a defeated foe. You want who's powerful? Christ is powerful. The one who stands on the mountain and says to his men, not after Passover, during Passover. The one who's in charge even of the timing of his own death. Now you think about that. You think about that in terms of the struggles you endure in this life, the temptations you face, the things you trip and stumble over. Satan is not omnipotent in your life. Jesus is. Jesus is omnipotent. And friends, you and I have got to get that day by day. So often we trip and we stumble. We give Satan so much credit. Who's Satan? Even the times when we do fall, when we do struggle, when we do cater to sin, friends, that is in the sovereign will of God. And God is permitting that to happen, that you might draw near to Him and know Him and know His forgiveness and His restoration in your lives. Satan does nothing outside of God's sovereign control. Absolutely nothing. Who's in control here? Who's in control? You think about that this week when you face temptation. You think about that this week when you come up against something where you feel amazingly tempted to sin. Satan got broken on the cross. His powers got broken up then, friends. He's not in charge of your life. Jesus Christ is in charge of your life. He calls the shots. He's always called the shots. He'll always call them for the people of God. I think it's about high time we stop giving Satan so much credit and start giving Jesus Christ the glory that He deserves, because He's the one who's in charge of your lives. Friends, get a hold of that truth this morning. Get a hold of that. When bad things happen, when struggles come your way, don't be perplexed. They're in God's hands. They're in Jesus' hands. He's in charge. He's calling the shots in your life. You can take comfort in that this morning as well. Hey, you know what? We serve a great big Savior called Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line this morning. He's in total control of everything, even of His very death. Total control. That's why I'm done with those movies. That's why I'm done with those plays. Because nobody can capture Jesus Christ as He really is. And this morning we are beginning to get our minds filled with Jesus Christ. We're beginning to get right thoughts. We're getting right thoughts about who Jesus is. And we're seeing a Savior who's in total control of the show, even your life. He's a great Savior. He's a great Savior, yeah? He's a great King. And He loves you. He loves you. And He's so much more powerful than your enemies. I think it's time to live like that's true. What do you think? Yeah? Passover. After Passover. No, it'll be Passover. Because I call the shots. Because I lay down my life and no one takes it away from me. This is mine. And I'm doing it for my sheep, for you. Amen. Father, these are simple truths, but they can be forgotten. We pray, Lord, they won't be forgotten. We pray, Father, that they will be remembered and lived out. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus, and we thank You that He is one who inspires, one who is so amazingly beautiful and strong and powerful. We pray, Lord, that when we are ever tempted to doubt Your love, that we will revisit passages like this and find those fears broken and demolished. We pray, Lord, that we would see, not only this morning in this portion of Your Word, but throughout the time that we spend in Your Word, looking at the sufferings of Your Son, Jesus, that these things, Lord, these great truths would grip us and change us. And Lord, that they would formulate in our minds the right way of thinking about Your Son, Jesus. Lord, let these thoughts remain with us. Let them germinate. Lord, let them not be forgotten, dismissed. Lord, help us to get hold of them. Father, may they get hold of us. For Lord, there is such truth, such great truth here. And Father, you've put it in your word, and it is there for whoever will open their eyes. Father, may the eyes of your people be opened, even the eyes of those who are not yet your people. And Father, may they know there's a great love that awaits them. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this portion of your word this morning. Let it fill our hearts with joy. Amen.